Well, there's no better way that I can share with you about Jesus than to talk about the Great Commission, because Jesus was a missionary Messiah. Amen? I mean, he went about seeking and saving the lost, and he challenged his church initially to do that and continues to do that as he's with us always, as he said, as he promised in the Great Commission. So I'm happy to be with you this morning to share with you a message from the Word of God. I had intended to talk about the greatness of the Great Commission, and then when I was looking at my past history of visiting this church, it occurred to me that I spoke on that last time. So I'm going to do a little different this morning. I'm still going to talk about the greatness of the Great Commission, but I want to talk to you about a great church in the book of Acts. We call the fifth book of the New Testament Acts. A lot of the manuscripts of the book of Acts just simply say Acts. And then traditionally we've called it the Acts of Apostles. I would prefer myself to call it Acts of the Church. Because when you begin to look at Acts, it begins in chapter 2, right at the beginning, about the Acts of the Church in Jerusalem. And then it concludes at the end of the book with the Acts of the Church in Jerusalem, in Rome. And then sandwiched in between, we read over and over about the establishment of churches of Christ throughout the Roman Empire and all that they're doing in striving to glorify God, in spreading the gospel, in seeking and saving the lost, locally as well as globally, and providing physical needs for suffering and struggling people, both saints and sinners, and the strengthening of the churches. And I feel like that I'm living in the book of Acts every time I go to Mexico to represent you as we seek to evangelize the 6 million plus people of the state of Guanajuato. In that book of Acts, there are numerous churches that are highlighted, and of course the Jerusalem church is one of them. But this morning, I want to talk about the awesome church at Antioch. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts in chapter 11, where we're going to camp out for a little while. And I believe with all my heart that the Antioch church serves as a blueprint for faithful, growing, thriving, striving churches of Christ. In a lot of ways, I see the Enterprise Boulevard Church very much like the Antioch Church. And I think that you'll find that you identify this morning as we talk about this wonderful congregation. The city of Antioch was in northern Palestine, not too far north of Jerusalem. And it probably had as many as 500,000 people in New Testament times. This city was one of four great centers of Christianity. And a lot of people have, a lot of historians, particularly Bible historians, see it as the cradle of Christianity, maybe even more so than the Jerusalem church. And when you read Josephus, he says that Antioch was a thriving seaport city that was the third largest, wealthiest, one of the most influential in all of the Roman Empire, to Alexandria in northern Egypt, as well as to the Jerusalem church and the church at Rome. The population of Antioch was a mixed culture of people. They were Jews there, but primarily Romans and Greeks. So it was pretty much a Gentile place. This morning, as we talk about this awesome church, I want us to look at some of the acts of this church, at least four of them. I want to talk about with you the making of it, the maturing of it, the ministry of it, and the mission of it. Now, turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, in chapter 11, and let's look at the making of it, beginning in verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Now what are they doing? Speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, non-Jews, also preaching the Lord Jesus. Now I want you to focus on verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Now go over to verse 24. Verse 24. And it says, a great many people were added to the Lord. Now, my question to us this morning is, how was the Antioch church made? Well, if you'll go back to Acts 2, I think that Antioch church was made in the same way that the Jerusalem church was made. And you're familiar with the context. Peter is preaching primarily among the 11. The sermon is recorded. He focuses on Jesus. You say, sir, we would see Jesus. Well, that's exactly what Peter did on that day. Talked about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. He comes to the end of that sermon pretty much, and I'm going to talk about trying to persuade them to respond to Jesus. And he says, you men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, approved unto you by miracles and signs and wonders, which God did by him. You yourselves are aware of this. He says, God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. And they were pricked in their hearts. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized. I'm glad you asked that question. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And many other words did he testify and exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them that day, about 3,000 souls. And my King James Version closes that chapter by saying, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. So how did God make the church at Antioch? Same way he made the church in Jerusalem. And so when the scripture says here in verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord, and then many were added to the Lord, they did that through hearing the gospel and responding to the gospel message by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and turning from their sins in repentance and being buried with Christ in baptism, so that by one Spirit were they all baptized into one body, which is the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. That happened everywhere in the book of Acts. When Philip goes to Samaria, he preaches Jesus to them, and great joy came to that city. And those that heard Philip preaching about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ were baptized. They believed and were baptized, both men and women. When Paul goes to Corinth in chapter 18, how did God make the church at Corinth? Well, it began with a ruler of the synagogue and his whole household believed. And then it tells us in about verse 8, those that heard Paul believed and were baptized. And so, as God made the church in Jerusalem, so also he made the church in Antioch. And then let's talk about the maturing of the church. Drop back down to the text again now and begin reading with me at verse 22. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas. Now, who's Barnabas? Mr. Encouragement. Now, if I want to mature somebody, I'd like to send Brother Barnabas, and that's the way the church thought about it.
And so when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all, underline this, he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. A great many people were added to the Lord. And so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. Now watch it. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. What are they doing? Maturing, strengthening spiritually the church. And then it closes. And Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Spiritual maturity occurred in this infant church, and it began with Barnabas. And the Lord wants the church to be matured. He doesn't want a church to be an infant church all the time. And in Mexico, we've got many infant churches. And as Brother Jeremy said, when we go back, we try to strengthen the churches as Paul and Silas and Barnabas and other missionary preachers in New Testament times did that when they planted churches throughout the Roman Empire. They would often go back and they would strengthen the churches, mature the churches, and that's what Barnabas is doing for the Lord. And the Antioch church then is a great model to us because of the maturity of it. Now, as a church grows spiritually, generally what happens next is it grows numerically. And that's exactly what was happening here at this congregation. And so how was that maturity going to go beyond the knowledge and understanding of Barnabas? Well, a great thing has happened. In chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus, who had been the persecutor of the church, is now the scourge of the church. He's an apostle of Christ. And even though Barnabas is a good man, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, he did not have the miraculous indwelling baptism of the Holy Spirit that will enable him to impart the whole counsel of God, all of the wisdom of God. And so Barnabas goes and finds Saul to bring him there to help him out. And for a whole year, they assemble with the church, bringing them edification and spiritual maturity. Now, you know, one of the things that we all hated about the pandemic time of the last 2 years is because many times we actually had to shut down the assembly. And we almost had to go entirely to online worship with our church families. Now we're trying to get back. Now we're trying to get our brethren to come back to the assembly. We haven't gotten there yet at Bridgeland. I'm not sure if you've gotten there here at Lake Charles, at Enterprise. But if you're watching online and you're listening, let me tell you, spiritual maturity is best done when you meet with the saints. When you come to Bible classes, you get involved with the congregation on a personal basis and you develop relationships. And that's exactly what Paul and Barnabas are doing at Antioch. And that's why I say this is a great model to us to imitate because of the making of that church and by the maturing of that church. So what does Paul say in Colossians chapter 1, 28 and 29? He says, him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And for this I toil and I struggle with all my energy that powerfully works within us. And so it's a wonderful a blessing to turn and read about that awesome church at Antioch in the maturing of it. Now, I want to say just a word about how that closes when he says, and at Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Brethren, I believe that one of the greatest signs, manifestations, demonstrations that you are going on to maturity is when you are committed to just being a Christian, only a Christian. You're not going to be called by any denominational names. You absolutely reject that. You just want to be a Christian. And that's one of the reasons that I love this church here. Because you're just the church of Christ. You give Christ the preeminence, and you're just Christians, no more and no less. When Paul was talking to Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Paul said, "Would to God that you weren't just almost, but altogether as I am." Paul, what were you? "I'm just a Christian. I'm just a member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ." And then Peter says, "If any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in that name." If you're interested in getting to a deeper knowledge of the book of Acts, I recommend F.F. Bruce and his commentary on Acts. And then he comes to this chapter, he says this. He says, imagine in your minds bystanders at various intersections in the city of Antioch. And Christians are street preaching. Maybe it was Barnabas. Maybe it was Saul and others in the congregation there, because there were other prophets eventually in the church at Antioch. And so they're street preaching. We do street preaching still in Mexico. Quite frequently, our preachers will go to the town center, to the Jardín, on Saturday and Sunday. One of our preachers just received official recognition from the local government in Silao that he can go out there at the gazebo in the center of the city on Sunday afternoon and proclaim the gospel of Christ. And so F.F. Bruce says, imagine those bystanders hearing these street preachers and they say, "Who are these people?" And somebody says, "They're Jesus people. They're just Christians." And so I say to you, a great evidence of a mature church is where there is disciples, learners that are just Christians. Now, let's talk about the ministry of the church. So go back to the text with me quickly. And it tells us then, now there were in those days prophets that came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them was Agabus, and he stood up and foretold of the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine all over the world. So the disciples, now watch this. The disciples determined every one according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. They did this by sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So in addition to how God made the church and matured the church, one evidence of that maturity is getting involved in benevolence, getting involved in service, getting involved in ministry. Now I want you to turn over to the book of Romans, and the last chapter in Romans, he kind of gives us a principle that was applied here in chapter 11 in the ministry of the Antioch church. Paul is also talking about a contribution for the poor saints in Jerusalem and in Judea sometime later. And he says this, they were pleased, the churches of Macedonia and Achaia, to give a contribution to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And they were pleased to do it. Now watch it. And indeed they owe it to him, to them. In their spiritual blessings, they ought to also be of service. My King James Version says, do their duty in ministry to them in material blessings. So what have you got here? You've got an older Jewish congregation down in Jerusalem that has sent up to help plant the church in Antioch, which is primarily Gentiles. And so this practically infant church, primarily of Gentiles, have received spiritual blessings from the church in Jerusalem among Jewish brethren. And so now they're going to send material blessings to help them out in their time of relief. Is that not evidence of loving the brotherhood? Is that not evidence of a church involved in ministry almost immediately in helping other people? Let me tell you something. You know that here because you've had one disaster after the other, particularly with the hurricanes. And this church has had to open its doors and grounds for people to come here to be involved in disaster relief. You know how important that is. You know what a blessing that is for a church to be known as a church in ministry, a church in service. And another evidence of it is these gardens you're going to put out there on the land that you've got on the backside. It grows grass real good. It ought to be fertile for gardens. So I hope that you will be involved in that and give a contribution according to your ability that that might happen. We practice benevolence in Mexico because we know that people in Mexico may not care what we know and what we teach until they see how much we care. And that's true of any church, in any community, in any city. We have to be known. Not just because of our beautiful building or our big budget or our large crowds, but our service to others. And so there's a principle that Paul teaches. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially them of the household of faith. And when Paul was talking to the Corinthian church about providing benevolence, for the church in Jerusalem, where there were suffering Christians, in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 12, he says, "For this ministry of this service, this ministry not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also for others." So there's the awesome acts of the Antioch church. The making of it, the maturing of it, the ministry of it, and then I want us to think about the mission of it. Now, to do that, you'll need to go back to that context, but go over to the end of chapter 12. And what we're told in verse 24 is that the word of the Lord increased and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. And when they had completed that ministry, that service, they brought with him John, whose name is Mark. And then 13 opens. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. Barnabas was one of them. Silas was another. And Saul was another, rather. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. I don't know if you realize it or not, but the Jerusalem church became a great missionary church, but it was persecution that scattered them. Not so at Antioch. Paul and Barnabas, in maturing that church, helped them to realize that they not only needed to be an edifying church and a benevolent church, they needed to be a mission church. And so at Antioch, you've got a church in a city that becomes a launching pad for three great missionary journeys. And so the church at Antioch there it is. Quite detailed. I don't know if you can follow that exactly. But what happens is Paul and Barnabas begins their first missionary journey out of Antioch. And then they return to Antioch in chapter 15. They report to the church all that God had done in opening up the door of the Gentiles. And then in a short time, there had been a great controversy, according to Acts 15, between Jews and Gentiles. And it had a lot to do with what was going on in Antioch. And so the elders and the apostles wrote a letter, and they sent it by Barnabas and Saul to go back down to the church at the city of Antioch. Tell the brethren what decisions we have made, how to solve these dietary laws that Jews and Gentiles were having to deal with. Meat offered to idols from the Gentile perspective, and dietary regulations of the Mosaic law that Jews were trying to impose, to the extent that they were saying, if you're not circumcised, you can't go to heaven. You can't be saved. Well, they solved that problem. Well, I don't know if they totally solved it, but they came to the conclusion about how it could be solved. And it was reported to the church at Antioch. They were thrilled about it. And then, as the dust settled for that great controversy, Paul's decided, now we need to get back and we need to leave Antioch again and go on a second missionary journey. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, but if you go back and read the account of the first missionary journey, it wasn't long till John Mark took tail and run. I don't know why. Luke doesn't tell us. But we know this, Paul did not want to take John Mark on that second trip. And so Barnabas takes John Mark, a cousin of his, and they head in another direction. There's another missionary journey. And now Paul takes Silas, and they go through Asia Minor as they had gone on the first one, then head over to Europe. And then where do they come back to? Antioch. And then they launch, Paul at least, launches a third missionary journey out of what city? Antioch. So you see the mission of that church. That church was committed to missionary work, as well as benevolent work, as well as edification work. And they did it locally, and they did it globally. And brethren, that is why I say the Antioch Church is a blueprint for faithful, growing, thriving churches of Christ. Because of the making of it, because of the maturing of it, because of the ministry of it, and because of the mission of it. And I believe every church of Christ throughout the world needs to follow in imitation of this awesome Antioch church. And I commend you, church, because I feel like that you are doing that. And I don't say that by way of flattery. I don't say that just to try to get more contributions for you down the road. That is a fact. And you ought to rejoice in that. You need to give God the glory for it, but you need to pat yourself on the back and say, I'm glad to be a member here at Enterprise, because I know we're trying to be a church of Christ, just Christians, just trying to do the work of the Lord. Now, I don't know what your heart is, what your relationship with the Lord is this morning. I only come about once a year. But the elders here know. Jeremy knows. He's been here, 15 months now? And he loves this church family. And I know there's probably somebody in this crowd that's not a faithful child of God. Bound to be. Maybe there's somebody here this morning that is not saved. And I want to challenge you to give your life to Jesus. And come and let God make you a member of His church. Whatever your spiritual need, we'll pray with you. We'll cry with you. This is a loving church family that wants you to be a part of it. And so let's sing together. Let's stand together. And if you need to respond to the gospel, do it right now. Don't hesitate while we stand and sing.